Where there is no altar, the church will falter. I want you to think about that as I preach today. Psalm chapter 84, first three verses, and then 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read some scripture there. David writing there in Psalm chapter 84, longing for the sanctuary. He said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Then over in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, down through verse 39. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give unto us two bullocks, let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by far, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of the Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us, but there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried loud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill four barrels with water and put it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all that these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Let's stand as we go to God in a word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that we're able to be in church this morning. We appreciate the good Sunday school lesson that we had today. We appreciate everyone that's listening online this morning. We appreciate those that are present in the service today. I pray for those that are absent today. You know the reason why. We pray for those that are sick. Pray for those, Lord, that are just gone today, Lord, that you'd bless them and give them safety to travel, Lord, as they travel today. Lord, I pray that you'd anoint me from on high today. I need your anointing. I need your help in this message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is an altar? Well, you say an altar is these things that's in front of the church here this morning. And that's true. An altar is a place that's designed or separated for worship unto God, a place of fellowship with God. It's a place where praises and prayers are rendered unto God. An altar symbolizes holiness and represents the presence of Almighty God. An altar is a place of refuge and comfort from the troubles of this world. An altar could also be a place where intercession is being made for the well-being of others, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. An altar also could be a part of a building or a room. For instance, the church services as an altar where Christians meet and fellowship with Almighty God. Men of the Bible built altars for God after they had done things for them, like Moses in Exodus 17, and verse 15. Abraham built altars wherever he went, Isaac and Solomon as well. Altars in the olden days were built with or out of stone where worshipers sought God's face and offered sacrifice of animals. But now our sacrifices that we make are of praise and thanksgiving and prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ unto God. The altars are classified. Altars can be classified in mainly three different classifications. There's the personal altars. As the name implies, it's a personal means of communication and fellowshipping with God. Otherwise, the personal altars are times of quiet times that we have with the Lord. This is a time you have assigned or committed or set aside for God to meet with ourselves on a one-on-one level or basis. It comes with a specific time in which you seek the face of God through worship and praises and thanksgiving and prayer. Many times our quiet time or personal times that we have with God are early in the morning where there be little or no disturbance from anybody. The essence is to hear and to talk to God. It ensures a direct link with Almighty God. Then there's the family or home altar. That's a place where family members meet for the purpose of communing and fellowshipping and praising and worshiping and praying to God. It comes with a specific time of meeting. Then there's the church altar. The church itself is an altar. It serves as a unified place of worship for Christians or individuals coming together to pour out their hearts to God. Then others include the corporate altar, the coming together of individuals from other churches to pray and to worship and to render praises unto God. I want you to notice that an altar is not a place where you place your Bibles or your anointing oil or symbols of a cross or a holy book or any other Christian items. An altar is a thing of the heart. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, I want us to look at a couple of verses there. In verse number 12 and 13, it says there, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray with me. I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So an altar is the thing of the heart. It's just not a piece of wood or an object like the pulpit here. Factors that are necessary for an altar. First of all, you must be genuinely saved to have an altar. There must be a passion and a hunger for the presence of God. There must be you must have great faith. There must be holiness in your heart. An altar is a sacred thing. That is why you need to be holy to build a place for God. Why is an altar necessary? Well, we need to worship God, praise God, commune with God. We need an altar for give thanksgiving, to make vows and be consecrated unto God. We need an altar to live a victorious life, a blessed and satisfied life. We need an altar to meet God for divine intervention and breakthrough. Now notice there in Psalm chapter 84 that I've already read, those first three verses, David's writing there in this psalm as a word of adoration for the house of God. And he said there in the book of Psalms that he fainted for the house of God, would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And one thing he specially pointed out there in verse number 3, he talked about the altar there. Now, why would he talk about the altar? Because he was looking for a place of refuge and a place of peace. Even though many modern churches don't install actual altars, many times they're still one of the popular items that you see in the church today. Some use the steps of the stage. Some use the communion table. Some use two befores that are covered in varnish and so forth. But regardless of what it is or where it is, there's great power to be found within the altar. Nothing is more important in the church than the altar is. Not the pews, not the chairs, not the benches, not the piano, or anything else that's in the church. The most beautiful and the most rundown church buildings in the world are totally ineffective without a place to make an altar. Now, I want to give you some things that happen at the altar. Number one, slobbering drunks lay down their bottles when they come to the altar. There's something about an altar that makes people bring themselves to that place. Drug addictions are broken. Adulterers are purified. Child molesters are born again. Families are restored. Daddies come home to their children. The suicidal person finds a peace of mind there. The spiritually bound are set free. The sick are healed. Financial miracles come forth there at the altar. Churches are revived. Many prayers are answered there at the altar. It was Hannah that went to the altar and asked for a child, and that child was later called Samuel. Thank God for the altar. Any place a child of God can go to pray is at the altar. In the Bible, there's two purposes for the altar. The first purpose was to give an offering to God. There in the Old Testament, there were various offerings lifted up to the Lord. There was a burnt offering, the drink offering, the freewill offering, the heave offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, and the thank offering. They were presented at or around the altar of God. And the purpose was to get God's approval or God's favor over their lives or the work that they were doing. If we don't have God's favor over our lives, we're going to be lost and we're going to be in trouble. In the early church, the offerings were received at the altar or around the altar. You remember the widow there that gave all that she had. That offering was given around or at the altar. The first purpose of the altar was to give an offering to the Lord. The second was to give a sacrifice to God. It was there at the altar of God they would bring a sacrifice for atonement from sin. The people were required to give their best offering to the Lord so their sins could be rolled back from them. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible says we're to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God upon the altar. There were some people in the Bible that believed in the altar and they used it. Noah used the altar after getting off the ark. Abraham used altars after dividing the land with Lot. Isaac used the altar because of the famine that was transpiring in the land. Jacob used the altar after meeting with Esau and discovering the power of forgiveness. Moses used the altar after the Israelites were attacked by the enemy for the first time since leaving Egypt. Joshua used the altar after crossing the River Jordan. Gideon used the altar after receiving the call of God to lead an army against the Midianites. Samuel used the altar while judging Israel. Elijah used the altar while on Mount Carmel, and we'll talk about that later, where he restored the altar. David used the altar after committed the sin of numbering Israel. Manasseh used the altar after humbling before God and turning away from wickedness while in Babylon. Peter used an altar after he denied Jesus three times. We don't know where he prayed. Many think he might have went back to Gethsemane where he failed to pray the night before. Jesus used the altar in Gethsemane, probably used an olive tree. 120 people went to the upper room there at Pentecost and probably used an altar there in that upper room. But if the altar was important enough for those 120 people and all the people I mentioned already to use, surely it would be important enough for you and I to use an altar as well. Now, people question sometimes. Ask the question, if the altar is so great, why don't people use the altar more today than they do? Well, we all sit in the pews, that doesn't bother us any. And we come up on the stage, that doesn't bother us any. We go to the fellowship hall, that doesn't bother us. None of those things bother us. Why does it bother us to use the altar? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, if you go, you're admitting you need help. Most people don't want to admit that they need help, so they don't come to the altar. Instead of coming to the altar and getting down on their knees and admitting to God that they need help, they go out the door, they get in their car, and they go home, and they're still in the same condition that they were when they come to the church. Everybody needs help from time to time. That old song says, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, that's standing in need of prayer. Hannah was not afraid to go to the altar and to get help. And because she did, she had a son by the name of Samuel. David wasn't afraid to go to the altar. Abraham built an altar for his son to die on, and the ultimate altar was the cross, and God grew the tree that his son would die on. The ultimate cross was there at Calvary. People need help with their marriages. You may be here today and your marriage is not doing too well. Let me tell you, if you haven't got a healthy marriage, you need to come to the altar today. Grab your wife by the hand and bring her to the altar and put your arm around her and pray here at the altar and ask God to revive that dead marriage. Ask God to put a spark in your heart and a spark in her heart and get your marriage back where it ought to be. If you don't, your marriage is going to end in divorce. I can tell you that for sure. also, people need help with their children. Devil wants your children. He'll do everything he can to get your children. And if you don't do something about it, your children will be gone, be serving the devil, and end up and go to hell. People need help with their jobs. People need help with physical problems. People need help with spiritual problems. People need help in defeating the devil. And if you go to the altar, you're going to be admitting that you need help in your life in some fashion. If you go, you're going to have to be humbled. People don't want to humble themselves. If you go, you'll have to be humble. Humility, humble of mind or spirit, self-abased. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, my people will humble themselves. Pride has no place at God's altar. If you're going to be prideful, you might as well just stay away from the altar. Because you've got to have to humble yourself. If you go, your true self will be revealed. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 10, let me read something to you. Verse number 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know what he just said? He's better than everybody else. Proud, I tell you, he everybody just glad he was there. I mean, everybody knew him. We're really fortunate to know him. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. The true self of the Pharisee was revealed. He was self-righteous, arrogant, and proud. The true self of the Pharisee was revealed. He was a sinner coming to God in true humility and finding forgiveness. Now, where are the altars? Altars are tools to come to God, a place to visit, a place to come with a humble attitude, with love, and with respect. Repentance grows from good altars. America suffers for we have not built personal altars to bear our souls before God. Prayer in America is like unto a spare tire in our cars. We only get them out and use them when we have a flat. We ought to go to the altar. Listen, altars used to be called mourning benches. Did you know that the first 100 years in America, we had an altar in the White House? But some president got to thinking, you know, we didn't need to get that out of here. People may think we need the altar. People may think we need to go and pray at that altar. If we need anything today, we need an altar in a White House. But churches used to have mourning benches. A lot of people think the altar is just for people to come and get saved. If people can get saved there, don't misunderstand me. But that's not what the altar was for to begin with. The altar was simply for people to come and to pray for their family, pray for the marriage, pray for the children. That's why they called them mourning benches. And I can remember going to church and places where when you got there before the service started, there'd be people on the mourning bench and they'd be praying. Now, some of you don't, too young to remember that, but they'd be praying before the church ever start. I can remember some of them down there underneath an oak tree and they'd be praying before church would ever start. And they'd be crying out to God. God, send us a revival. We need a revival. Maybe the church be without a pastor. Lord, send us a pastor. God, we need a pastor. We've been without a pastor now for months. Church needs a pastor. Church needs a leader. Where there's no altar, the church will falter. And I tell you, you go into the church and boy, I tell you, the preacher no more get done preaching. And the altars all across the front of the church, the altar will be full. Why? Because they had burdens. They had unsaved loved ones, and they get on the altar and they'd pray and they'd weep. No tears on the altar today, folks. Tears are gone. Tears are gone. Let me give you some scripture on the altar. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, then remember that thy brother hath an ought against thee. Leave therefore thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know what Noah did when he got off the ark? Genesis 9:20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Genesis 12:7. I want you to, this is Abraham now. And Abraham, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. Genesis 12:8. Abraham again. And Abraham removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Genesis 13:18. Here's Abraham again. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. Everywhere he went, Genesis 22:9. And they came to the place where God had told him, Abraham, of, and Abraham built an altar. Genesis 26:25, and Abraham built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 13:4, and Lot also went with Abraham. Abraham, everywhere he went, built an altar. Lot never built one altar at all. That's the difference in the uncle and the nephew. And their lives were different also. Listen, you can worry. You can build an altar. It's all up to you. Whatever you want to do. We find that Lot visits his uncle Abraham's altar, but no record that Lot ever built his own. Today we have broken families, powerless churches, unsaved people, rebellious children. What's the price tag of not having an altar? What's the price tag of not visiting that altar? What's the price tag of not having an altar in the church? Looks like to me the price tag's pretty high. If you go, you're going to admit you need help. If you go, you're going to have to be humbled. If you go, it's going to show your true self when you go to the altar. Over 1 Kings chapter 18, Ahab the king of Israel meets Elijah with these words, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" The word "trouble" there simply means to stir up, to disturb, to agitate, to afflict with pain or discomfort, to cause mental anguish or agitation. This shows you how far Israel had fallen from the God's divine presence and calling. Ahab was a king that God had put in place. This king was supposed to lift the standard. He was supposed to lead Israel into their divine destiny and relationship with God. He became so backslidden in the very presence of Elijah, with his commitment and his consecration, his love for God, disturbed Ahab, agitated Ahab, even caused Ahab such distress. He called Elijah he that troubleth Israel. You might as well know this, that when you get serious about serving God and you consecrate your life, holy, separated, safe, sanctified life to serve God, you'll be viewed as a troublemaker. Remember the Apostle Paul? They said much learning had made him mad. Most people are satisfied to live around the altar. They're satisfied to look religious. They're satisfied to look the part and sound the part. But when you have chosen to live on the altar, when you've chosen to become that living sacrifice that Romans 12:1 talks about, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that upsets the world system and you'll disturb religious people. Elijah called the nation of Israel back to the altar. Elijah's not known to the scriptures as a great preacher. When the Bible shines the spotlight on Elijah, you see him on the ground with his head between his knees and he's praying. And he shows us what the altar looks like when he calls Israel back to God. The great need of the hour is to come back to the altar. Now, when I talk about the altar, I'm not talking about just a wooden piece of furniture, okay? As far as this piece of furniture is concerned, it doesn't matter if it's maple, pine, walnut, oak, 2x2 by 4s covered with plywood or what it is. It doesn't matter if it's 6 feet long, 12 feet long. It doesn't matter about that. It can't save anybody. It's just a piece of lumber. It can't heal anybody. It can't deliver anybody. It can't pick you up when you fall down. It can't carry you when you're too weak to walk. It can't mend a broken heart. It can't pick you up when you fall down. It can't carry you when you're too weak. It can't restore a shipwrecked marriage. It can't break the power of drugs over your life or drive cancer out of your body. It's just a piece of furniture. The altar I'm talking about is the altar of your heart. The altar of your heart is that humble heart before God, surrendered to God, consecrated to God, faithful and obedient to God. The altar I'm talking about is a life laid down in sacrifice to fulfill the will of God. Where there's no altar, the church will falter. That word falter means move hesitatingly as if to give way, to be unsure or weak, to walk unsteadily, to stumble, to lose faith and abandon the cause. I think the message of the hour is a church that's faltering because she's forsaken the altar. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Let me ask you a question. What good is it to have a new house, a new car, a great retirement, money in 5 different banks, and cold in your soul? What good is it? The greatest need of the hour is not natural, physical prosperity. It's the prosperity of the soul. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "What doth it profit a man who shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" I believe God wants us to prosper in every way, including financially. The danger is when we substitute natural prosperity for the prosperity of the soul. 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that they may prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospereth." But the determining factor is this: as thy soul prospers. Psalms 106, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says the children of Israel lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And the Bible says, and they tempted God in the desert. Then it says God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. That word leanness means thin, emaciated, weak, sickly. That means they were physically, naturally satisfied. Otherwise, they were fat and happy, but their souls were starving to death. Folks, that's happening today in America. That's the picture of churches in America today. They're fat and happy as far as their financial situations are concerned. But spiritually, they're starving to death. We're getting fatter and fatter and more filled with natural things, the carnal things, the physical things, and the spiritual man is starving to death. Many of our churches today don't even have altars anymore. The ones that do are mostly covered with dust because they're hardly ever used. They're just there for looks. I know, again, once again, the altar is just a piece of furniture made with a few pieces of wood, but it's a place where we should be able to meet God. The altar is a meeting place with God. It's where you climb Mount Moriah, give your Isaacs unto God. It's a place of sacrifice. It's where we die to self. It's a place where we wrestle with God for a changed life. It's a place where Jacob, the deceiver, the liar, the usurper, and the supplanter dies, and Israel, the prince of power, is born. It's a place where the sinner finds a savior, the broken finds a healer, the bound find a deliverer, the burden finds relief, the prisoner finds pardon, the weary finds rest, and the saints find the power of God. When I first started preaching, Brother Pastor, there was a log out in the field, in a pasture, where I had some Holstein heifers. And I'd take my Bible, I'd drive down in there, and the heifers, at first they'd meet me at the gate, but then they realized I wasn't going to feed them at the gate. I'd drive down that old log, I called it my prayer log. I turned to Isaiah 55 and verse number 6. And when I get there, I put that on the logs. I seek you, Lord, while he may be found. Call you upon him while he's near. I'd lay that on that prayer log. And I'd get out. And those Holstein heifers would just kind of surround me. And I'd kneel down there and I'd pray on that old prayer log. I'd tell Myra, I said, I'm going to go check the heifers. That was code word for I'm going to go pray. And I kneel down there and I begin to pray. Now you think, boy, that's silly. No, I just started preaching. I get phone calls to go preach somewhere. I didn't know nothing about preaching. I kneel down there at that prayer log and I said, God, I've got to preach Sunday morning and Sunday night. God, I need help. And I start to pray. Lord, I need you to help me. God, I need your help. Show me what I'm supposed to preach on. And I'd pray. But all of a sudden, something would nudge me. No, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was Holstein heifers. They was wanting their feed. It was on the back of the truck. They'd nudge me every once in a while. I'd get up and go give them some feed. And I'd come back and I'd pray again. I might come there two or three times that week and pray along that old log. Now, if somebody saw me, they probably thought I'd lost my mind. I really didn't care what they'd think. It didn't make much difference to me what they thought. I knew I needed to pray. When we started building the church building there at Brush and Hob, we bought the property. We had the money to buy the property and dig the well. I told Bill Parman, I said, Bill, you're out in the woods every day. I said, cut a big old log. I said, bring it up there and just dump it off. I told men, I said, if you're going to work that day, before you ever pick up a hammer, do anything, once you go out there at that log, and I want you to kneel down beside it and pray. I said, pray for safety. Don't want nobody hurt. I said, pray that God would give us the finances we need. I said, pray whatever on your mind before you start to work. Now, I don't know if that log's still there or not, but it was when I left that church after 17 years. I wonder why there's such a low state of spiritual power in churches today. Could it be because we don't pray? Could it be because we don't have a prayer log? I mean, could it be because we don't use the altars that's here? Nothing wrong with these altars. Nothing wrong with them. Do we use them? You say, well, we've got great programs, great singing, great teaching, great talent, great preaching, great worship, great altars. But if we don't use the altar, our church is going to falter. Our church is going to go back the other way if we don't use the altars.
Right.
I'm not telling you to use them just to use them, okay? But the Holy Spirit of God prompts you to go to the altar. You need to go to the altar.
Amen.
I remember when Marie was about 10 years old. I wasn't preaching yet. And one Sunday morning, God prompted me to go to the altar. Okay, Lord, you want me to go to the altar? I'll go to the altar. I went to the altar. I knelt there and I prayed. In a few minutes, a little arm come and put her arm in mine. I looked over and it was Marie. She said, Marie, can I help you or something? She said, I need to be saved, Daddy. Now, she may have been saved later if I hadn't went to the altar. But I'm glad I obeyed. I'm glad I obeyed the Lord. You need to obey God. You need to obey the Lord. God said, my house shall be called what? A house of drama? A house of plays? A house of great preaching? A house of great fellowship? A house of great dinners? A house of great singing? A house of great musicians? No, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I think if we forsake the altars, we'll be unsteady, we'll be unsure, we'll be weak, we'll stumble, and ultimately we'll lose faith and abandon the cause. We know the physical health of somebody by their temperature. A lot of places you went this year, you had to take your temperature before you went in the store or in the place of business. If you had a temperature, they wouldn't let you in. But they wanted to know how your health was. We also know the spiritual health of a person or a church by the spiritual temperature. And your spiritual temperature is gauged by your commitment to prayer. No prayer, no power. A little bit of prayer, a little bit of power. Much prayer, much power. These people who had the altar in their own lives, they knew what God could do in their hearts and lives there at the altar. We live in a selfish time in church today. It's all about me. It's all about my blessing. It's all about every man for himself. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Notice there in the scripture I read, Elijah took 12 stones and 12 tribes, and he rebuilt the altar. He knew if he could bring Israel back to the altar and the altar back to Israel, that he would bring Israel back to God. I want you to know that the only hope for America today is to come back to the altar. There's no president, no politician, no legislation that can turn this country around. The only hope for change in America is God. God back in the home, God back in the schoolhouse, God back in the White House, God back in the church house. And as much as we can get America back to the altar, we can get America back to God. Malachi 3 verse 7 says, return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. The greatest structure we can build in America, not the World Trade Center in New York. It's in every city, in every church, in every home. It's a structure called the altar. It wasn't torn down by terrorists. No terrorist could destroy the altar. It was torn down through neglect and decay and rejection in favor of a more comfortable and less painful, humiliating way. Only humble people can pray. Only weak people can pray. Only poor people can pray. Only helpless people can pray. Only needy people can pray. Only people who are willing to admit they need help can pray. Greatest sin in America is pride. We're too proud to pray. We're too proud to admit that we need help from God. We want to do it ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. It's not national pride that we need in America today. It's national humility and total dependence upon God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I know we live in wicked times. I know there's evil things happening in the world today. I know there are gross things and horrible things being done in the world. I know the world is dark and a dangerous place, but God's not speaking to the world here in this scripture. Evilness and evil, wickedness and darkness belong to a world as sinners sin by nature. But God is speaking to the church. He says, my people, those who identify themselves with God, those who go by the name of the Lord. God says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, if my people will repent, if my people will turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Revival comes when we rend our hearts, not just our garments. Revival comes because we break up the fallow ground and seek God till he comes and rains righteousness down on us. Elijah rebuilt the altar. The stones there were whole stones, no tool lifted upon them, for that would pollute the altar before God. Exodus 20:25 says, "For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." This means, first of all, this speaks of self-effort. It speaks of the activity of the flesh. No flesh, no talent, no skill, no ability is ever a substitute for the anointing. Exodus 30:32 says, "Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy and shall be holy unto you." Secondly, God doesn't want fragments of our lives. Then Elijah said, "I will dress the other bullock. I will present it as God has required." Contrary to popular belief, God will not accept any old offering or sacrifice. Romans 12:1, "That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service." Malachi 1:7-8, the prophet said, "You make the table," that's the altar, "of the Lord contemptible." How? "You offer the blind, the lame, and the sick to me." Finally, Elijah called for investment of the people. He asked for 12 barrels of water, where there hadn't been a drop of water from the sky for 3.5 years. Where did they get the water? Anybody want to guess? Mediterranean Sea. Closest body of water was the Mediterranean Sea. You know what we'd do today? We'd ask for 12 barrels of gasoline. Hope God would give one spark and the whole mountain would go up. He asked for 12 barrels of water. 12 barrels of water. He's challenging God. See, their God, the God of Baal, didn't answer at all. They spent all day cutting themselves, slicing their flesh, blood running. They called on Baal all day long. Baal didn't answer. He said, "I tell you, I believe my God so much, let's put 12 barrels of water on this stuff. Pour it on the sacrifice, run down, sacrifice." He dug a ditch around it, filled the ditch full of water. You don't make an investment in anything you don't care about. How much time do you really give seeking God? How much time do you spend on your face compared to how much time you spend on Facebook? Is the time comparable? Probably not. We live in a technology information age. We're connected to everything except the one who matters the most. That's Jesus Christ. Many of you, you may be mad at me when I say this, you'd die if you lost your phone. You spend the rest of the day searching for your phone if you lost it. You'd probably leave church early if you thought your phone was lost and you had to go find it. The 12 barrels of water in time of drought was famine was a tremendous sacrifice. The point is, if you want to experience the move of God, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. There'd never be a far from heaven without an investment of water. Water in a time of famine, during a drought. And I tell you, we are in a spiritual drought in this country. A spiritual drought. We don't see many tears on the altar anymore. But it's still true, the fire of God will fall when the wood is wet. Elijah had him dig a trench around the altar. If we're going to see the power of God manifested, there has to be more work done around the altar. If we don't have any time to pray, we should not think it's strange that we're powerless and there's no supernatural fire falls in our midst. Prayer's hard work, hard on the flesh, hard on pride, hard on the carnal mind. Acts 6:4 says, "But we will continually give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." As water covered the altar and sacrifice, it filled the trench round about. After Elijah done all he could from the earth side, he calls on God. Not just any God, but the God who answers by fire. And heaven bent low to hear the prophet's words. And suddenly the fire of God fell from heaven. The fire, first of all, consumed the sacrifice, then the altar, the stones on the altar, licks up the water in the trench, and licks up the dust. And the fire of God fell. God answered by fire. The fire of God always falls on a praying church. My prayer for this local church and the Church of America is, Lord, send the fire. The most beautiful sound I ever heard is not the sound of great preachers, and I've heard a lot of great preachers. Not the sound of great singing. I've heard a lot of great singers. But it's the sound of the church in prayer. The greatest gift that God can give to the church is a spirit of prayer. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. I'm wondering, as I'm closing this morning, is there anyone here who knows that America needs a move of God? I think we probably all know that. We need a move of God. Is there anyone here who would be honest enough to admit that our churches need a move of God? Let me get a little personal. Is there anyone here today who would admit that we need a move of God? We need to get back to the altar. We need to repent. We need to get sin out of our lives. We need to rebuild the altar in our lives. We need revival. Elijah bowed his head between his knees and begins to pray. That's when the chains start breaking. The yokes begin to just be destroyed. Captives are delivered and set free. And sons and daughters are birthed into the kingdom of God. Satan does all he can to keep us off our knees. Because the devil knows it's a church on its knees that's going to plunder hell. Are you willing to get down on your knees? Are you willing to mess your makeup up, but the tears begin to flow? Are you willing to get your clothes wrinkled? Are you willing to let the Spirit make intercession for you? Are you willing to refuse to let the spirit of sodomy take over your children and your churches? Are you willing to be some of the people that refuse to let the drugs and alcohol destroy your children? Are you willing to be the people that intercede for your children, your grandchildren, your church, for your city, your state, your country? You say, well, Brother Danny, the fire doesn't fall here anymore. It does when people find an altar and God finds an acceptable sacrifice that he can use. The fire of God will fall, but it won't fall until then. Are you willing to be that sacrifice? Are you willing to say, Lord, use me? Stand with me this morning, if you will, please. I want you to bow your heads. We're going to have a word of prayer. Where there's no altar, the church will falter. I don't want to see this church falter. I was raised in this country. Your pastor was raised in this country. He and I have seen a lot of churches that once were on fire for God, had large crowds, and now their doors are closed. Now, what happened? What happened to those churches? I think probably the main thing that happened is people quit praying. I know you say, well, they quit preaching the word. That may be true too in some cases. I think in some cases, many cases, people quit praying. People quit visiting the altars. I wonder if I lived for 20 years. Well, we'd drive by and see this church still thriving like it is today. Will we see it on the increase? Will we see it on the decrease? Folks, it's up to you and I. We're the ones that's here. Okay? It's up to you and me. It's up to you and me. It's up to you and me whether this church falters. It's up to us if this church continues to grow. Now, I haven't come here a long time. I've been pastoring other places. But I know that down through the years, God has blessed this church. I know his desire is to continue to do so. Maybe you want to come this morning and pray. Maybe you've got some children You need to bring their names to the Lord. Grandkids. I'm old enough, I have great grandchildren. I pray for them every day. Not a day goes by, I don't pray for them. Maybe you need to pray for yourself. Maybe you find yourself going away from God. I'm not going to give an invitation. You don't need an invitation to come to these altars. You don't need an invitation. You don't need me to invite you to come forward. Just step right on out. You need to have a place at your home where you can get alone. Now, it's good for husband and wife to pray together. Don't misunderstand me. One woman told me one time, and I'll just relate a few things to you while you come and pray. One woman told me one time her altar was in the bathroom. She had quite a few kids, and she said, the only place I can get alone is the bathroom. She said, I use the bathtub as an altar. She says, my kids know that if the door is closed, you don't touch that door. You don't touch the doorknob. You don't knock on the door. She said, they better be bleeding or a bone broke if they touch that door. I know one farmer says, I go out to the barn. I walk around to the back of the barn and I kneel down and I pray. Another lady told me, she said, I go out to the garden. Said, I start weeding a row of green beans. I thank God for the green beans while I'm praying. That's her altar. Altar doesn't have to be something made out of wood or stone.